Well, would you turn please to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 8. I will, therefore. Understand, that's quite a strong word, below my Greek. I will, therefore, that the men, and that word men is males. It's the Greek word anair, which is different from anthropos, which is mankind, that the men, the males, pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence, with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity, which is love and holiness with sobriety. That be sufficient for a moment. The roles of men and women in the church is the subject I've been given this morning. And let me say that they are of equal value before God, men and women. And there is no superiority of a man over a woman, or of a woman over a man, come to that. But I do believe they are different in function, and certainly in church gatherings there is a divine order. God is a God of order, and the day we're living in today, Satan is seeking to destroy God's creatorial order in society. Not only is he attacking his redemptive order and by mixing the church all up and confusing folk as to what is the truth, but I do believe the day in which we're living, God is Satan is attacking the natural order of things in the world, and I think you know what I mean by that. But in the church, divine order is seen, and so he says here, he wants the men, the function of the men is to pray, but not just to pray, but to pray lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, without anger or arguments. The males have to pray. I say all males. It's given to all males to pray publicly. Not just the older men. It's given to all. In fact, I was interested in reading about a month ago, I was reading CAC, that's Coates, his commentary on Deuteronomy, and he says it's as much a shame for a man not to pray in public as it is for a lady to have to come into the meeting uncovered. So said Mr. Coates. So a man is to pray, and it's with holy hands, lifting up holy hands. That reminds us of Psalm 24. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? He that has holy hands and a pure heart, hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, and so on. And of course, the Lord in Matthew 5 tells us, if we've anything against our brother, we've to sort it out before we come to worship, so that we've a clear conscience. We're in fellowship not only with God, but with one another. And first we leave our gift before the altar. We go and sort it out with our brother or sister. And so then we come and offer our gift. Holiness, lifting up holy hands. And without anger. Without wrath. No chip in the shoulder. Not getting at folk in prayer. Not having an agenda. And disputings, without disputings. In other words, love, holiness, love, and peace. And I believe that's faith as well. Faith as well. Now, I was thinking, you know, there are certain hindrances to prayer. And one of the hindrances to prayer is iniquity in the heart. If I have iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Secondly, how you treat your wife, men. According to 1 Peter 3 and 7, you have to live with your wife, and heirs together of the grace of life. Interesting. So how you treat your wife is important when you come to prayer. So the home life affects the public life. Now Paul is interested, I see it, in how a man prays rather than what he wears. But he's interested, God seems to be interested in what a woman wears. and not pray? That's to say, publicly in the assembly. So in verse 9 he says, in like manner also the women have to adorn themselves with modest apparel. They have to dress modestly, decently, appropriately. Not too expensive jewellery, not over the top, is how I see it, but adorned with good works. Adorned with good works. And I was interested what John Stott said in his commentary in Timothy. He says, if nature has made you plain, grace can make you beautiful. If nature has made you beautiful, good deeds can make you more beautiful. I thought that was good from John Stott. The woman, according to verse 11, has to learn in silence. She submits to the man's headship in assembly. She learns in silence with all subjection. And I don't know whether the women in that time were making a noise or asking questions and shouting over, because you remember in the early days, in fact, in some assemblies today, I was interested in going to an assembly in Dubai, and the men sit on one side and the ladies sit on the other side. And so I don't know whether the ladies were shouting over. I don't know. It's possible. But anyway, they have to learn in silence and submit to the man in public assembly. And verse 12 says, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to overrule the man, but to be in silence. No public teaching in assembly from the ladies. Now the reasons are given, verse 13. If Adam was firstborn, it's a matter of priority. It's interesting when Paul is dealing with headship and he's dealing with order in the assembly, he goes back to creation. I mean, the man was firstborn and the woman was taken out of the man. You'll remember she was taken out of the man's side, out of his side. Not out of his head, not out of his feet, but out of his side. To be with her, a companion for the man, helpmeet for him. So priority in creation. Adam was first formed, God's priority in creation. And secondly, verse 14, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Now, in spite of what some modern commentaries say, I still think it's the nature of the lady that's in view here. A woman being deceived. Well, Eve was deceived. Paul's taking us back to Genesis, and in the beginning, the woman was deceived by Satan, by his lies, and of course, she did not submit to the headship of Adam. She didn't say to Adam, here, this is what the serpent said to me. No, she decided to go on her own, to ignore her headship, and she was deceived. And that is till today. I mean, women have a different personality. They've got lots of gifts that men don't have. They have a sensitivity to things, especially of the spirit, I believe, that most men don't have. But they're more easily deceived. This is the second reason. Nothing to do with her intelligence. She may be brilliant. I remember speaking on this subject. I was invited to speak on this subject many years ago at the largest assembly in that time in Glasgow, which was away out in the north side. And I spoke, and when I finished, there was a queue waiting in me at the end. One boy, some of these people were livid because of what I had said. And all I had said was what the Bible says. So I finally said to the Irish young man, who was really getting on an awful lot, I said, well, your argument really, sir, I said, is with the Apostle Paul, not with me. I said, that's what he says. That's what the scriptures say. And as late Jack Hunter once said, some people make an awful effort to try and make the Bible say what it doesn't say. So I do believe, personally, these are the two reasons that Paul gives for the role of women in assembly. Now, she'll be saved, he said, notwithstanding she shall be saved in childbearing. How is she saved in childbearing? Well, I've read three different explanations for that, and I'm still not convinced with the explanation of some of them. John Stott believes she is saved in motherhood. Well, I think I'm getting round to that. Some people, because she, the woman who was going to give birth to the Saviour and all that kind of thing. I think if you put the word there, fulfilled, I think that gives it its meaning. Notwithstanding, she shall be fulfilled in childbearing, if they continue in faith and love with holiness and sobriety. Now, you might not agree with me, you might see that differently, but that's how I would see that. Now, what I really wanted to do this morning was to leave that, and I think that it's good to let us see what the role of woman was in the assembly. We're now thinking it's what she doesn't do in that section. In other places, what she doesn't do. But the Bible, the New Testament, is full of what the woman did do. And I first of all thought in Lydia, in Acts chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. Now here was a woman, Lydia. Beautiful character, Lydia, to me. Seller of purple, a merchant princess from Asia, and she came over to Philippi, and she opened her heart. Four things that Lydia opened. She opened her heart to the word of the Lord. She responded to the gospel like a rose to the sun. And she embraced the truth of the gospel. She opened her heart. And then she opened her house to the servants of the Lord. She says, if you judge me faithful, then come round to my house. She opened her heart to the servants of the Lord. Then she opened her heart in verse 40 to the disciples of the Lord. Now these were new converts. And you'll remember that one of the converts was a woman who had a spirit of Python, not just the day before. And she's opening her house to folk like this, but the jailer, a very strong man with a big family and a man of authority in Philippi, and to this lassie whose employers are not too happy with the Apostle Paul and Silas. They're after them. And yet, she's just newly saved and she opens her house to the new converts, the disciples of the Lord. And then, in Philippians 4, I believe she opened her purse. You know? Philippians were always wanting to give Paul and support him in his ministry. So here's a beautiful woman who, in the New Testament church, she opens her house, her home, to God's servants and to God's people. What a lovely lady. Secondly, I thought in this woman called Phoebe, Romans 16, Paul calls her our sister. And what did she do? Well, she was a servant of the church at Cenchrea. The Cenchrea was the coastal part of Corinth. Now, I've looked at this in the original, and it says, being a servant of the church at Cenchrea. She didn't suddenly become a servant of the church when they gave her this epistle. She was a servant of the church at Cenchrea. And this is what it says of her. She's a succorer of many. And of Paul, says of me also. She's a woman who helped. But that word succor really means she was a champion. It means she was a patron. So here was a woman, Phoebe, and she was a patron. The word prostasis means somebody who stood in the front to help and organise things. Why? Well, I don't know how the brethren would call her sometimes, you know. She's a patron. That would suggest to me she supported people. She helped them. She brought them in. Looked after them. But she was a champion. She'd take up the cause of Christ, as I would see it. And what she did was she carried the Roman epistle from Corinth to Rome. Now, I don't know if many brethren would have given a lady like that the Roman epistle. I mean, after all, it's the fundamental epistle of the doctrine of Christ in the New Testament, isn't it? There you are. They must have trusted her. Maybe they said to themselves, well, they're not going to search a woman here. I mean, she's going to look after the Roman epistle. Phoebe. She was an assembly postwoman. Remarkable woman. The third person I was interested in was... first of all, it says here, receive her in the Lord, admit her, accept her, and assist her, place at her disposal whatever she needs, or Paul tells the Romans. Dorcas, Acts 9:36. I was very interested in this lady. It says she was full of good works and charitable deeds which she did. You know, a lot of folks are full of good ideas, but this woman was full of charitable deeds which she did. Now I'll read it out to you. This is own translation. Now there was in Joppa a certain disciple, Tabitha by name, which being interpreted is called Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of mercy, which she kept on doing. And it came to pass in these very days she became sick and died, and having washed her, they placed her in an upper room. And Lydia being near to Joppa, the disciples having heard that Peter was in it, they sent two men to him, entreating him not to delay to come to them. And having risen up, Peter went with them, whom, when he arrived, they brought into the upper room, and all the widows stood by weeping and showing tunics and garments, which Dorcas used to make when she was with them. And when Peter had put everyone out, he bowed his knees and prayed. And having turned to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, sat up. And when he had given her his hand, he raised her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive, and it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he abode many days in Joppa with a certain Simon, a tanner. I've been in his house, quite interesting, in Joppa. I've been at Joppa, and I've been at the house of Simon the tanner. The people there today still say they're Christians. That's interesting. It's a way out by the sea. The reason for it being by the sea coast is because of the smell. The tannery. You ever smell a tannery? Well, I think it was big of Peter, after doing this miracle in the Lord's name, to go and stay with a tanner. Shows you how big this man was. So here is a woman, Dorcas, and she's in the local assembly, and she had a heart for the saints. She was a disciple. Didn't say she was a dressmaker. She was a disciple, who probably also was a dressmaker. And it says she kept on making these garments, and she did it, I would suggest, alone. No reward, because these widows were poor. They had no money to give her. I reckon she could have sold these and made money. But she didn't. She spent her time helping out the people in the assembly. And her clothes were worn and appreciated. I remember the late W.P. Foster pointing that out. A middle mood in Greek, he says. It shows you, because they were wearing them. They said, look, these are, to Peter, these are the clothes, you know. Not just there, they're sitting in the, you know, the bed here. They're wearing them. Now, you would wonder a woman like that dying before the time, wouldn't you? You'd wonder at that. And so, the saints were upset. And they wanted her back. I wonder if you left the meeting, if the saints would want you back. Well, want her back. Now, Peter's up there. Go and get Peter. This is some faith. Go and get Peter and tell him to come down from Lydda. We want this woman back. And Peter agreed. Peter wanted her back. And Peter came in and put them all out. And he prayed. What did he do? He got down on his knees and he prayed. Turned to the body and said, Tabitha, arise. Where did he learn that? He learned that in the Gospels. When he saw his master putting everybody out. And he turned to a little girl and says, Talitha Kumi, arise. Saints were comforted. God was glorified. And many believed. Many believed. Here was a woman who served the Lord and who served the people in need in Joppa. Beautiful lady. Dorcas. The next lady I thought about was Rhoda in Acts chapter 12 and verse 13. We rose. Rhoda means rose. Now, I think she's remarkable because, well, number one, she must have been at the back of the meeting that day. They were all praying that Peter would get out of jail. And they obviously didn't believe their own prayers. Now that's something like us, isn't it? The Bible says we have to look for the answer to our prayers. Watching thereunto, we're all perseverance. Watch for the answer to our prayers. We pray, and then the next week we don't thank God. Later on, thank God He's answered our prayers. We should be watching for prayers should be real. We shouldn't be saying prayers, they should be real. And here they're all praying. And they were praying earnestly. But they didn't believe that God was going to answer their prayers. But this wee lassie did. Wee Rose did. And she's sitting at the back and she hears a knock at the gate and she says, she gets up to go and see who it is. And who is it? That's what she said. Who is it? And Peter must have said, it's me, Peter. She knew his voice. I think that's good. Here was a little lamb, a sheep that knew the shepherd's voice. Peter had been told, feed my sheep, feed my lamb. She knew his voice without seeing him. And she runs in and she says, Peter at the door. And they said, you're daft. Can you? Man. No, she says, I'm telling you. She kept saying it. No, it's Peter. She knew his voice. And she was sure of his voice. She constantly affirmed that it was so. I think that's remarkable that this lady was, she had been at the meetings listening to Peter. And she knew his voice. So when Peter came in, I think somebody else opened the door, Peter came in, and he had to put his hands up and say, calm down, it's me, the Lord delivered me, calm down. Rhoda, remarkable lady. Lady who answered the door of the meeting. And then there was the beloved Persis in Romans 16 and 12, who laboured much in the Lord. She was a freed slave. A freed slave. You know, the assembly is a wonderful place. There's nowhere else like God's assembly. He takes the rich and the poor and the, you know, the maimed and the blind, as it were, and the people who are well educated and people who are ignorant and people who have this job and that job. If it wasn't for the gospel, we wouldn't know one another. We wouldn't know one another. You wouldn't meet with one another. We don't go to a club where it's all the golfers, or go to a club where it's all the cricketers, or up in Aberdeen where it's all the footballers, or where it's all the, a certain group. This is God's masterpiece, is the assembly. He brings people from different backgrounds, all different backgrounds. And of course, Philippi was an example of that. You have the girl from Asia, the man from Rome, the Roman man, and you have this lassie who's Greek with a spirit of Python, and he takes the Greeks and the Asians and the Romans of different backgrounds, different social status. A woman, a wee lassie who's no even control of herself, no liberty, social class 5. And you have the Lydia who's social class 1, and the man who's social class 3. And God brings them all together into one assembly. That's what God can do. The world can't do that. And see, here's the beloved Percy. She's a freed slave. According to Professor Bruce, she's probably a freed slave. And she shows much labour to Paul in the Lord. And as far as Mary's concerned in that chapter, Romans 16, Paul says she served our team well, Romans 16, 6. Here's a girl who not only served Paul, but the whole team. You know, when you read Mark's Gospel, the Lord, you know very well, the Lord was fond of going to the house of Mary, Martha and Lazarus. He loved to go there. Made welcome there. He could relax there when Martha was in a good mood. He wasn't wanting to make his tea when he didn't want tea. But on this occasion, the Lord went there, it says, with his 12 disciples. And it's easy to entertain the Lord. The Lord's servant. How'd you like to entertain 12 of the Lord's servants at one time? That's what Martha did. Well, this woman Mary, she laboured much for us. She served Paul's team well. But then I was thinking in 1 Timothy 5 and 9. 1 Timothy 5 is all about widows, isn't it? Widows in the list are over 60. If you're to be the, you're to be the wife of one man, well reported of good works, brought up children, lodged strangers, washed the saints' feet, relieved, afflicted, diligently followed every good work. Widows in the list were over 60. Question, if you're over 60, would you be put in the assembly list? Would you fulfill the qualifications, ladies? Let me go over them again. Wife of one man, well reported of for good works, brought up children, looked after strangers, that would be believers who were needing a place to stay. You were the local hotel. Wash the saints' feet, that's to say, refresh them. It's interesting, what John says of Gaius. Not only did he take the strangers in, but he sent them forth in a godly sort. In other words, the people left Gaius' house better than they came. This is what was great staying with that man. Oh, what a wonderful time. Not only lodged them, sent them. They washed the saints' feet, relieved the afflicted. I don't know what the hospitals were like in those days. Diligently followed every good work. Well, you deserve to be in the list. Then he says, verse 14, I will therefore the younger woman marry, bear children, guide the house, give no occasion for the adversary to speak reproachfully. God wants the younger ladies to have a husband. I remember the day when an elder in Bedfordshire phoned up our house to see if a certain one of my sons was interested in a certain girl in our assembly. Was he interfering? No, I think that man was doing his duty. My son didn't take him up on it, mind you. But I do, that elder went up my estimation. He was concerned about the young ladies in this assembly, that they find husbands. Well, Paul says, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give no occasion for the adversary to speak reproachfully. That's interesting. But then in Titus 2 and 4, Paul talks to the older women. He says, he talks to Titus. He says, tell the older women to train the young women to be sensible. Not to teach, but to train them. To love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, subject to their own husbands, that the word of God be not evil spoken of. Now, Titus, Paul could have said to Titus, you tell them, but he didn't. He told Titus to tell the older women to tell the younger women. So, older ladies, they're a job for you in assembly. It's your business to train the younger women to be sensible. If they're not, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, subject to their own husbands, that the word of God might not be evil spoken of. Would the younger women accept that? It's part of New Testament women's function in the church. Then leaving individuals and these occasions in the pastoral epistles, I thought, a change of tack, I thought in couples. And when I thought in couples, I thought in Priscilla and Aquila. You remember in Acts chapter 18, there were refugees from Rome because Claudius was anti-Semitic. And asked all the Jews to leave Rome. So they were found in Corinth and Paul was staying with them and they enjoyed the same job, they were tent makers. You'll remember that the Jewish rabbi worked with his hands as well as with his head. He wasn't an academic in an ivory tower like we're having very often in this country. The rabbi worked with his hands. So Paul was a tent maker. And Paul stayed with these, I'm presuming Paul was a rabbi saying that. But Paul stayed with these people, these Priscilla and Aquila. They worked as a team, husband and wife. You always read about them together, Priscilla and Aquila. You know? Now I remember when I was a wee boy, some of you here might remember Seth Sykes and his wife. They went everywhere, they were always a team. They went everywhere playing music and Seth preaching the gospel. Husband and wife. You get folk like that. You get people like that. Husband and wife. And they were very hospitable also. But in Acts chapter 18:24, they were at the meeting and they heard one of the best preachers of this day, a man called Apollos. There was nobody like him. He was so good at preaching and the people at Corinth, you know, they had a sect round about him, you know. He's the man, Apollos. And Paul had to write and say, well, what's Paul? What's Apollos? What's, you know, we're just servants of the Lord. What's Peter? This man was a very good orator and he convinced many of the Jews that the new way was right, that Jesus was the Son of God. But he only knew the baptism of John. Sorry, I'm not too sure about that. I'll retract that. What he did know was the baptism of John, and he taught the way of God as he knew it perfectly and convinced the Jews. So what Priscilla and Aquila did, they took him aside because he was not fully informed in some kind of way. They didn't go up to Apollos at the end of the meeting and say, look, what they said was, look, we'd like to come home with us. And when he went home with them, then the two of them expounded the way of God more perfectly, explained what he didn't know. And I thought that was nice. You see, I remember after many years ago, after a morning meeting coming out, there was an old lady in the assembly and she really tore into me. What she said was right, absolutely right. But how she did it and when she did it was totally wrong. It was a complete embarrassment. Mind you, it did me the world of good, but it didn't do her the world of good. But these people were wise. This couple were wise. They counseled Apollos, the gifted preacher, privately. at Ephesus. Paul calls them his fellow workers, helpers in Christ Jesus, who laid down their necks for me, they risked their lives for me. And he gave thanks to the churches and also the Gentiles for them. Last thing about this couple was the church met in their house. Wives, at least we read the church, greet the churches in your house. Now, in the New Testament, we don't read about church buildings. The church is always in somebody's house, as I see it in the New Testament. And I think it might be coming to these days again. You never know. You never know. And it might be better for the church to be in somebody's house. So Priscilla and Aquila had the church in their house. 1 Corinthians 16 and Romans 16. This couple who served the Lord in the church. Now, the next couple, quickly, is Tryphena and Tryphosa in Romans 16. Who were they? Well, I think they were sisters, probably twins. Twin sisters who not only got on with the other, but got on with serving the Lord. They laboured, says Paul, in the Lord. Euodia and Syntyche, Philippians 4. Here's two women that are brought together by name. They're not related, as far as I would know. But they laboured with Paul in the gospel as a fellow worker. Help those women who laboured with me in the gospel. With Clement also, whose names are in the book of life. And Paul addresses True Yoke Fellow. Now some people think that was a man's name, Susigos, True Yoke Fellow. Help these women who laboured with me in the gospel, whose names are in the book of life. What happened here? Here's two ladies who work with one another, got on with one another, part of Paul's team in the gospel, but they've fallen out. Two ladies in the meeting who had fallen out. Says, you never heard of it. Not half. Well, what do you do about that? Well, Paul says to this man, will you go and help them? Please go and help them. True yoke fellow. Go and help these women who laboured with me in the gospel. They served the Lord. In such a remarkable way, and then they've fallen out. Names were still in the book of life, though. Whose names are in the book of life. Never upset their salvation, but upset their communion. Upset the assembly. Because assembly, Philippians is all about unity, isn't it? Chapter 2. But let this mind be in you. This attitude, way of thinking, be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, I don't know if that was the function of an elder, whether this man was an elder or not, because Paul in Galatians, he says, ye are spiritual, restore such a one. So what God is looking for is a spiritual person to go and help people who have difficulty with one another. And that's not easy. I had a boss when I worked in hospital at Falkirk, and he was a marriage guidance counsellor. And I said, Dr. Crawford, how do you get on with that? He says, oh, everybody hates you. He says, you're the fall guy for everybody. But he still did it. He says, help them. Help them make it up. Lois and Eunice, 2 Timothy 1. Oh, I love these two people. The grandmother and mother of Timothy. Paul says, I remember your granny, he says to Timothy, and I remember your mother. What I remember about them was their genuine faith. They had the real thing. And it's in you too. A family heirloom. Now, ladies, you influence your children at home, whether you're a granny or whether you're a mother, more than you can ever tell. You should be there before the school teacher or the woman that's doing it in the nursery. William Hendrickson says in his commentary, women influence society from the bottom up. And that is true. You read any biography. Ruskin says it was his mother's knee, he learned the Bible. She made him learn a chapter of the Bible, he said every day. I don't know how he managed it. You read the biography of Reagan. Read the biography of these men. It's the mother It's a mother, it's a home life that influences. The home life has a great influence in the assembly life. So women in the home, Paul says, from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, 2 Timothy 3, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. From a child. It wasn't his father. His father was a Greek. It was his granny and his mother. Now finally, I thought an elect lady in 2 John. Now here was a lovely lady in 2 John. And here's what John said about her. He says, I'm delighted to hear that your children are walking in truth. And he says, the truth which dwells in us and is with us forever. Now that's the Holy Spirit, isn't it? In upper room ministry. He's in you, shall be in you and with you forever. And he's the Spirit of truth. Here's a woman and her family were all in the truth. And that's good. That's good. In other words, she's brought her family into a truth that will never end, which is in you and with you forever. Never mind about the career, whether to become top this or that or the next thing. That's been far, far too much emphasis in that. It's a spiritual career we want. Well, how's your son? Oh, he's doing well. He's got such and such at university. He's got a good job. He'd go so much. But not in. That dies in the grave. Her 4 children walked in the truth. Somebody said she's 4. It's eternal. And he says, don't lose what we've gained. And finally he says to this lady, now she's very hospitable. She takes people in her house. John's to give her a wee word of warning in verse 10. He says, now watch who you take in. Watch who you entertain. Don't let everybody into your house. And watch who you greet. If anybody come to you, he says, and bring not this doctrine. Well, don't receive him into your house. And neither bid him Godspeed, for he that bids him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. So it's good to be hospitable, but just watch, ladies, who you let into your house, who influences you. So I thought I would balance the teaching up by showing what women in the New Testament did do and how they had a great influence in the assembly from their homes and from their jobs and from what they did in life. And I think that's a good lesson for us today, to see what God has given to us. The men, then they pray in holiness and love and peace. Shall we pray? Our Father, give thanks for the instruction of your word as to conduct in the local assembly and how we should behave ourselves indeed at home. Thank you for the encouragement you give us. And we do also appreciate the rebukes and discipline in our life, which is from love. Not because you don't like us, but because you love us. And we just pray we might respond to your love, whether it be in goodness and sunshine, or whether it be in rain and snow, whether it be in adversity of life. Remember, the north wind had to come and the south wind blew upon that garden in the Song of Songs, but then it brought forth fruit and fragrance for God. And so we ask you to bless our word this morning and to take us home in safety and bless us in our homes in the name of the Lord Jesus.